Our scripture reading is Hosea chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 1. The prophet Hosea, chapter 1, verse 1. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, if you're somewhere around there, that's where you'll find Hosea. Hosea 1, verse 1 to 2, verse 1, and the text, sermon text, is verses 3 to 2, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, "Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." And she conceived again and bore a daughter. And God said to him, "Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. Then God said, "Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there it shall be said to them, 'You are sons of the living God.' Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, 'My people,' and to your sisters, 'Mercy is shown.'" Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the surprise and the joy of deliverance only comes when we experience the darkness and the pain of suffering, or of a tight spot, a danger that threatens our lives, or a dark time that overshadows everything. But when God brings the light, when God rescues us from that very dangerous moment, when God brings us through a difficult time and then into a broad place again, that joy, that thrill of God's grace, of His deliverance, is that much sweeter. The diamonds of the gospel shines all the more brightly against the backdrop, the black backdrop of sin. And so it is with the gospel of Hosea. Time and time again, throughout this prophecy, we will be surprised, shocked even, by how quickly it moves from wrath and judgments to peace and restoration and forgiveness. It'll turn on a dime, and we wonder, how did that happen? Well, what Hosea is doing, what the Holy Spirit is doing through Hosea, is giving us this gospel so that we will be amazed, surprised, shocked at the grace of God. There's a lot of sin in Hosea. There's a lot of judgment. There is a lot of darkness. But when we get to, against the backdrop of that, hear these promises of forgiveness and restoration, that God will reverse that curse, that He will reverse that curse and bring blessing for undeserving people, that is amazing. That sends us from here with joy in the Lord to remember He is a God of mercy. To lay hold of Him in the Lord Jesus Christ, to lay hold of that grace, to leave our sins, to leave our dead end roads of self-salvation, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ again and turn to the God of mercy. That is the way of healing, a future that is bright with promise. And that is the gospel of Hosea. Time and time again, this is what we will see. This is what we see right here in this passage. We go from Jezreel, a time of judgments. To Lo Ruhamah, no longer any mercy. Lo Ammi, no longer my people. I am not your God. To, you're going to be like the sand of the sea. I will show you mercy. You will be my people. On a dime, surprised by God's rich mercy for children of wrath. That's our theme for this evening. Surprised by God's rich mercy for children of wrath. Those words actually mostly come from Ephesians chapter 2. God, who is rich in mercy for children of wrath, made us alive again. We see that gospel here in Hosea. Surprised by God's rich mercy for children of wrath. And we'll see that in two very simple points. Verses 3 to 9, God's holy displeasure. God's holy displeasure. That's against Israel's sin and unfaithfulness, her spiritual adultery. Remember, she was committing disobedience against God, violating God's covenants of grace. Promised to be his people, promised to follow him and worship him and walk in his ways. And they had committed spiritual adultery by running after other idols, by loving other gods instead of him. God's holy displeasure. And then we turn in verse 10 to 2 verse 1 to God's amazing grace. Right there, in the midst of all of that darkness and depravity and judgment, God says, yet there is grace. Full, amazing grace. God's holy displeasure, God's amazing grace. Before we go there, though, I did want to consider for a few moments the question of the nature of Hosea's marriage. It comes up in the book of Hosea. For many people, it's not like a major issue. For some, it is, and it has been throughout the history of the Christian church, this question. All the way back to the early church fathers, and there was disagreements. Go all the way to today, again, disagreements. Is this a literal marriage? Does Hosea, the real Hosea, marry a real Gomer who was really an unfaithful, adulterous woman, a harlot? That is, at the very least, that she had those propensities to unfaithfulness. Or is this an allegory? Is it hypothetical? That is, simply an illustration that God puts before the minds of his people. Is it literal, historical, or is it allegorical, hypothetical? Again, there are different opinions throughout church history. And I do not believe that for us to go through Hosea with prophet, for me to preach this word, that you all have to agree with me, that you all have to take my stance on it. The main point still stands. Throughout the word of Hosea, the book of Hosea, we see God's disgust towards sin, our sin, and God's amazing love, faithful love for sinners such as you and I. That gospel remains the same, whether we view this as literal or whether we view this as allegorical. But I will present to you what I believe and the assumptions that I come to as I preached this prophet, and that is that this is literal. Hosea actually married a woman named Gomer. She was the daughter of Diblaim, and she was an unfaithful woman. I believe very likely that when Hosea married her, she had a sinful past. That she was probably just like Israel when God found Israel in Egypt and saved her. She was probably already and eager to turn a new leaf and to live with Hosea in love and faithfulness, just like Israel was at Mount Sinai. And yet her old propensities came back after they got married. She fell again and she went after other lovers and she became an adulteress again. Just like Israel did at Mount Sinai, just days after God made a covenant with her. And then they made a golden calf and worshipped it. Hey, but this is Gomer. This is literal. God gives this command for Hosea to marry this woman. And the main reason that I believe this is because this is, I believe, the plain reading of the text. For example, we have details like Gomer is the daughter of Diblaim. If this was allegorical, why would he give those kinds of details? This is the stuff of history. I believe. And there's this command, there are the consequent actions. And then in chapter 3, when she runs away and goes after another man and lives with him, well, Hosea tracks her down, finds her, buys her back, and loves her again. And that's a picture of what God does with his people Israel, with you and with me. Now the challenges, of course, are, well, is this not sinful for God to command Hosea to do this? Is it not sinful for Hosea to go after an impure woman? One Reformed minister says, that's like a Christian minister becoming entangled with a loose woman. My answer to that is, well, it's one thing to lust after a woman, to get drawn away by an adulteress, and be drawn away into a sinful affair. But it's quite another thing for Hosea, by God's command, to love a woman he loves her with a pure and a holy love, a redemptive love. He's not, as Cyril of Alexandria said many centuries ago, he's not acting out of lustful passion, but he's discharging a task of obedience and service. This is a redemptive love, a holy love that he has for this woman. He's not being drawn away into pathways of sin. Another challenge is, well, doesn't this ruin Hosea's reputation? Well, yeah, it was meant to be striking and shocking. It would have been. That's the point. It's for them to say, you're going to marry a woman like that? And he would say, and that's you. You are that woman, Israel. Hosea was more concerned about God's reputation than his own. And as Matthew Henry says, this was not a sin when God commanded it for a holy end. Nay, he says, if commanded, it was his duty, and he must trust God with his reputation. And furthermore, I don't believe that if we take an allegorical approach, that God is just presenting an illustration to Israel's mind that solves the problem. Because the fact is, God still commands it. And whether he commands it literally or whether he commands it as an illustration for the people, it's still a command. God's not blessing adultery. No, he's giving a picture of the terror, the sad ends of spiritual adultery, even as it is in marriage, so it was with God's covenant with his people. All that to say, I take it literally. Maybe you won't. It's okay. It's okay. We go and still seek after the same points that Hosea has for us. So with that, hopefully, behind us, that we can move on, consider this evening, surprised by God's rich mercy for children of wrath. First of all, God's holy displeasure. We see this as Hosea has three children. The first is clearly his own with Gomer. The next two, Lo-Ruhamah and Lo-Ami, we're not told. These might be children that Gomer had with other men. Not certain. But with each one, God gives a prophecy of judgment. In the first one, he says, call your son Jezreel. Why? Well, because I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. What was he talking about here? Well, in 2 Kings 9 and 10, God appoints Jehu to bring an end to Ahab, wicked Ahab's house. And it's a bloodbath. And Jehu goes way overboard. And in the end, he doesn't serve God really any better. And so God is saying, I'm going to bring Jehu's dynasty, Jeroboam, who is the third descendant after Jehu, who was reigning during Hosea's lifetime. God says, I'm going to bring an end to that dynasty with bloodshed. Just like Jehu brought bloodshed upon Ahab's house in the valley of Jezreel, which is the valley in northern Israel between Samaria and Galilee, so I will bring bloodshed on the house of Jehu. And sure enough, right at the end of the valley of Jezreel, Zechariah, Jeroboam's son, after 6 months of reigning, was assassinated. And God brought that judgment on the house of Jehu. But beyond that, he's saying, I'm going to bring an end to the house of Israel. Because 30 years after King Zechariah is assassinated, Samaria will be destroyed. And the northern kingdom of Israel will come to an end. God is saying, these are the consequences of breaking covenant with me. And then he goes on to say, with a daughter who's born, Lo-Ruhamah, meaning No mercy. God's saying, for I will no longer have mercy on you. The mercy of protection that I've always given to you, I will give no more. And I will take you away. God's saying, I will still uphold Judah to the south. But Israel will come to an end. And sure enough, 722, Israel comes to an end and God withholds his mercy from her. And thirdly, Lo-Ammi, the third child, the son is born. And the worst words of all are heard. God says, you are, call his name not my people. Why not? Because you are not my people. And I will not be your God. That is to say that God's covenant has been annulled by Israel's faithlessness. God's covenant of grace is this relationship that he makes with his people when he binds himself to his people Israel with an oath, with a promise, says, I will be your God. And he calls Israel to covenant with him, to be his people, to walk in his ways. And it's a covenant of grace because God says, I promise you forgiveness and eternal life. If you believe my promises, those promises ultimately in Jesus Christ, God's covenant of grace is, he says, comes to us and says, you can be certain of this. You have forgiveness and eternal life when you believe in Jesus Christ and you follow him. He gives us that sign and seal in baptism. He says, I will be your God. You belong to Jesus Christ. Now walk in my ways. Believe in him. Follow him. And these promises are yours and are always yes and amen in Jesus Christ. You love the Lord Jesus and you walk in his ways. You rest in his finished work. And forgiveness is yours. Salvation, eternal life, it is all yours. God stoops to us in our lostness, and he says, I promise, and I will be faithful to that. But with that promise comes warnings. That if we will not keep covenant with him, if we will not trust in Jesus, if we will not walk in his ways. And for Israel, for the Israelites before Jesus came, it was to trust in the blood that was of the animals that foreshadowed the coming of Jesus Christ. They were to love the Lord their God. They were to keep his commandments. They were to trust in his promise of forgiveness as they offered the sacrifices. But here they are walking after other gods, following idols. Now God's covenant curses are coming upon them. He gives promises and he means them. But at the same time, he gives us warnings that if we will not love the Lord, then we will be cut off. And the curses of the covenant will fall upon us. Why? Because he is a holy God. And he upholds his holiness. He is just and righteous. And he will not and he cannot condone faithlessness. And so all of this is coming upon the Israelites. And it is at the end of the day, we have to acknowledge it is what all of us deserve. Who were we when God found us? Romans 5. We were enemies, sinners, ungodly. Who were we? Ephesians 2 asks, when God raised us from the dead. We were children of wrath. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And this is, we are Gomer. We are Gomer. When God loved us, there wasn't like this little sparkle of goodness. There was none of that. He knew what we were. And he knew that we would continue to sin, but he loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son for us. So the amazing grace then that pours out immediately in verse 10 to 2 verse 1. That is the surprise of God's grace. Verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land. For great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. We see here, you see here how God is reversing every one of those curses. Name your son Jezreel, he says, because God is coming in judgment. But now he says, but great will be the day of Jezreel. A day is coming when you will be like the sand of the sea again, just like I promised to Abraham. You will be a multitude that cannot be counted, saved, washed, and set apart for heaven. You will be that people. Jezreel can either mean God scatters in judgment or God scatters the seed for planting. And here he says, seed for planting. I will raise you up as my people. Once you were not shown mercy, but now, then you will be shown mercy. Once I said to you, you are not my people, but there in that very place, I will say to you, you are my people. A complete reversal. But first of all, we need to ask, well, when did this happen? When is this fulfilled? Well, there are a few things to consider here. One is, it began to be fulfilled when a number of the Israelites in North Israel went down to Judah and took refuge there, where there was still the worship of the Lord. And so they fled from that judgment and found refuge with God in Judah. But ultimately, where is this fulfilled? It's fulfilled in Matthew chapter 4, when we see Jesus coming to Galilee. What is Galilee? Well, Galilee is where the Valley of Jezreel is. Galilee was the first of the territories to be wiped out by Assyria in the 700s BC. Well, the judgment that God promised came first upon Galilee. But when Jesus Christ comes, light in the darkness, where does he go first? To Galilee. And all those who embraced him from Galilee, from Samaria, that's northern Israel. All those who embraced him in faith, this promise became true for them. Once they were not his people, now they are. Once there was no mercy, now mercy is shown. As they saw him heal the sick and raise the dead and give sight to the blind, they were experiencing God's mercy. But beyond this, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9, this applies to all peoples, all Gentiles. Once they were not God's people, but now they are. Once you and I were not God's people. We were children of wrath, but God rescued us. And one day, I believe on the basis of Romans 9 through 11, there will be a wide-scale conversion of Jews before Jesus comes back, who will turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. So all that to say, it's ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that promise began to be fulfilled, especially when Jesus took on flesh. In his ministry in Israel, especially in Galilee. And it continues to be fulfilled every time someone who was once not his people becomes his people. And here's the main message. The amazing grace of God. What is the difference ultimately between being a child of wrath and being a child of God? What is the difference? If you say, well, because I believed. It's close. If you say, well, because I repented. That's close as well. But we need to ask a follow-up question. Why did you believe? Why did you repent? Because once upon a time, you and I, we were dead, Ephesians 2 says, in trespasses and sins. That is, like Gomer, we were unfaithful. There was nothing lovely in us. We could not find it in ourselves to believe. What made the difference then was grace. God made me alive and he made you alive. And the good news is he can make anyone alive. He delights in mercy. And so you think of unbelievers in your life Or maybe you think of your own, the deadness in your own heart. Where do we go? We go to God who raises the dead. It's what he loves to do. In the darkness, he loves to shine his lights, to surprise, to amaze, to show us, I am God and I save. What a wonderful gospel. We get to stand in awe, stand amazed, be surprised at the amazing grace of God. What distinguishes between a child of wrath and a child of God? What brings us from that place of judgment to that place of mercy and healing and restoration has always been. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament and until Jesus comes again will always be the grace of God, sovereign grace. He saves and he alone. And he promises. And when we turn to him for salvation, when we turn to him for grace, when we seek his face, he promises. And that promise is certain. He is always faithful. He will forgive. He will heal. There is mercy for undeserving sinners, for children of wrath who seek his face. Amen. Shall we pray?